We're looking at Paul's letter to Philemon, but I've given it a subtitle, How Christians Should Love Each Other. So I'm going to be focusing on the nature of Christian love and relationships. But before I look at Philemon, I want to tell you about a couple of relationships, which I find quite amazing. This fellow, Matsuo Fuchida, he was a Japanese military officer who led the attack on Pearl Harbor in 1941. Bringing America into the war. That's Pearl Harbor in the background. Matsuo was the overseer of the whole attack. He went in, the first plane went in on the first wave attacking the American ships, and he was the last plane to leave the scene. He was a hero in World War II, Japan. He narrowly escaped the Hiroshima atomic bomb, because he was called away half an hour before the bomb was dropped from Hiroshima, which is where he was. He was injured in the Battle of Midway, and he was there when Japan surrendered on the American battleship USS Missouri. He was there at the delegation of surrender. So a top Japanese hero from World War II. Then there's this fellow, an equally difficult name, Jacob DeShazer. He was a participant in the Doolittle Raid. If you know your history, Doolittle Raid was a revenge bombing attack for Pearl Harbor. They took off from these aeroplanes from an aircraft carrier and decided, we're going to get revenge on the Japanese. We're going to bomb Tokyo. And they did. Jacob was shot down with his crew. His crew was executed. They executed the other four, but he was sent to Tokyo as a trophy prisoner. And he was tortured and paraded around and put in a Japanese concentration camp. Now you might wonder, why am I telling you this? Well, something happened between these two. Here you see them meeting each other with some smiles in 1950. There's Matsuo and there's Jacob. Here you see them reading the Bible together. Do you know they became the best of friends? Because the gospel transformed their relationship. Here they are preaching together. I mean, look at the joy in Matsuo's face. And the reason I'm telling you this is because the gospel transforms relationships. And we're going to see that in this letter to Philemon today. Jacob became a Christian in a concentration camp reading a Bible. He had a copy of the Bible. Matsuo became a Christian because he was given a tract written by Jacob on a railway station in 1948, and it said, I forgive the Japanese for what they did to me. And he read it. It was a tract called I Was a Prisoner in Japan. And Matsuo read it, and he decided to get a copy of the Bible, and he came to Christ. And they became evangelists. And I just want to tell you, lastly, that this fellow became a missionary to Japan, and this fellow became a missionary to the United States of America. How about that? The guy that led the Pearl Harbor attack became a missionary to the United States of America. Look at the glory of, I mean, the grace of God to transform relationships. Now, this similar thing happens in Philemon. And I want to talk about the characters. There's obviously Paul, who's in prison, and he's writing the letter. And by the way, prisons weren't like they are today. They weren't places where you did time. A prison was a place where they held you until they could decide what to do with you. It was a holding place, so they were waiting to decide what to do with Paul. There's a chap called Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, and there's a chap called Philemon, who was a slave owner and a Christian. Philemon had become a Christian because of Paul's ministry. But I want to talk about three things between them, three ways Christians should love each other in the context of transformed relationships. And they all begin with the letter F. So if you can't remember anything I say, you might remember the three Fs. The first one is freely given love. Freely given love. Now, what had happened was Onesimus had run away from Philemon and had somehow found Paul. We don't know how. He had met Paul in prison. And Paul had led him to Christ. This slave. So this runaway slave had become a Christian. And Paul makes an appeal back to the slave owner, Philemon, who'd also become a Christian, and he's saying to him, I want you to take this slave back. But notice what Paul says in verse 8 and 9. Paul says, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul was an apostle. He could have ordered Philemon, take him back. I'm Paul the apostle. But he didn't. He wanted to appeal on the basis of love. So he said, he's basically saying to Philemon, I want you to do it because you want to do it. I want you to love him because you want to love him. He didn't manipulate Philemon. He didn't pressurize him, twist his arm. I mean, in a sense, there was a bit of pressure because this letter was written to the whole church. So the whole church heard it read out. So you can imagine Philemon sitting there when Paul's saying, I want you to take him back, you know, but I want you to decide. So there's a little bit of pressure. And also at the end of the letter, Paul says, oh, prepare a guest room. I'm going to come and visit and I'm going to check up that you did it. No pressure, Philemon. There's a little bit of pressure, but he makes it publicly known in verse 14. He says, I do not want to do anything without your consent. Any favor you would do would not seem forced. It would be voluntary. But he makes it clear publicly he doesn't want to manipulate Philemon. And there's a challenge for us, isn't there? A challenge for us not to manipulate people when we want something done. As a pastor, I've got to be very careful. I can put pressure on people. So, you know, you really ought to be at church this week, you know, or something. We mustn't do that. Paul wants love in the Christian body is to be freely given. Okay? Freely given. It's freely given love. And Philemon is known as somebody who refreshes the hearts of the saints. It says there, Paul describes Philemon in verse 7. He says, your love, that's freely given love, has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Now, I want to say that when we love each other and it's free, not because you're compelled to do it, you just want to bless someone, that refreshes the other person. But when you do it with an ulterior motive or a bit of manipulation, it does not refresh the other person. We have to be careful. I wrote here, it's easy to use power over people, and there are ways that we can act that make it awkward for people to say no or feel bad about saying no. I remember no one in this room, and no one who's away on holiday, okay, I remember someone once gave me a check, and then they gave me another check, and then they gave me another check. It was about three or four checks of money. Don't worry, it's nobody in specie. And I thought, oh, they'd been loving. But then I realized that actually, I think they were wanting me to do what they wanted. It kind of tasted a bit wrong, you know? And then I've been in other situations where people have just done something freely because they love you. And it's absolutely been refreshing. I remember when my wife, Karina, had long COVID. And about five or six of you people here, won't pick on names, you all queued up with dinners. You came around with dinners and meals and you said, I'll cook for you, I'll cook for you, I'll cook for you. And there was no ulterior motive. They wasn't there trying to earn credit with the pastor. I mean, it's not no good doing that, is it? And they also realised, well, Simon's a rubbish cook, so we've got to do something. And they just refreshed us because it was completely freely given love. And that's the first thing I want to say. Paul, although he puts a bit of pressure on, he actually makes it stated clear. I want this to be voluntary. I don't want you to do it. Philemon could have said no. He could have done. Paul gave him that right. You don't have to have the slave back. So here's the challenge. When we make requests of people, do we do it in a way that allows love to flourish? Or do we manipulate? I've got to be careful myself. And then when you get asked to do something, do you do it because you love or do you do it out of resentment? Well, better do it because the pastor told me. or compulsion, or do we do it out of love? You know, love is a command in Scripture, and I don't want anyone in the church doing anything unless they really want to. I mean, out of love. I don't want to twist people's arms. And by the way, that's how God loves you. Can I just say, there's a poster that says, God loved the world. You know, God chose to love you. He chose to love you freely. Jesus didn't go to the cross because, oh, I better go to the cross then. He chose to. Freely. Freely you have received, freely give. So that's the first thing I want to say about Christian love. It's freely given love. That's the first F. The second F is family love. It's family love. A bit of background to this before I can explain this of what happened in the story. We've got to be a bit of the detective with this story because we weren't there and we can't ask Paul questions. We've got to be a bit of a Sherlock and try and work out what happened. It's a bit like listening to half a telephone conversation. Have you ever done that? Sat on a bus next to someone and you're trying to work out what they're talking about. You can hear half of it and you've got to work out. You know, we've got to do a bit of that with this letter. But we can work out, looking at it, in verse 16, that Onesimus was a slave. That's pretty clear. We can also work out in verse 15 that he had been separated from Philemon, his master. In other words, he'd run away. And we can also work out, probably guess, in verse 18, that Philemon had nicked something. He'd stolen something from his master or defrauded him. Because it says in verse 18, Paul says to Philemon, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. So we know that that's what's happened. And, you know, but why is Paul interested in a runaway slave? Well, this is the reason. It's because this slave has become part of God's family. Onesimus did a runner and he somehow found Paul in prison. We don't know if that was in Rome or Ephesus. We don't know where that was. And we don't know how it happened, but we know they met. And in prison, Paul led Onesimus into God's family. He says this in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. He calls this slave, runaway slave, his son. He became my son when I was in chains. In other words, he got born again. He became a Christian. He knows Jesus. He's part of the family. There's a change in status. He's not just a slave. He's part of a family. He's my son. This is why it's so important to Paul. That's why he's so interested in this slave. And then he says this in verse 12 to Philemon. He says, I'm sending him back who is my very heart. Look at the affection. There's father-son language. There's deep affection towards this slave because he is now a Christian. And then Paul starts to play with words. In verse 11, he says this about the slave. He says, he was useless to you, you know, because he ran away. But now he's become useful, both to you and to me. Did you know the name Onesimus means useful? It's a play on words. The actual name Onesimus means useful. In the Roman days, if you had a slave, you'd give him a nickname. So if Ray was my slave, I would nickname him Useful. Oh, Useful, come here. Useful, fetch me that drink. Useful, make the dinner. But they'd nickname them like Handy. Oh, Handy, come and do this. Handy, come and do that. It was the way slavery operated. And Paul is saying, you know, he was called Useful, but he ran away, so he became useless. But now he's useful because he's in God's kingdom. He's in God's family. You're to treat him as a brother, to treat him as my son. But the other little clever play on words, and I only found this out yesterday, is that the word useful and useless in Greek, which was the language, sounds, useless sounds like Christless. It's a word, akrestos. Akrestos. It means Christless. Useful sounds like with Christ. It's eukrestos. So it's a play on words. If you're a Greek person, I'm not. So but is what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, he was Christless and he was useless, but now he's with Christ and he's useful. Hallelujah. God's changed him. But then you get to the real heart of the letter, which is verse 16, I believe. I believe verse 16 is the, if you want to look at Philemon, read verse 16 above all else. He says that he's no longer a slave, but better than a slave, a dear brother. He's very dear to me, even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. You see, there's a change in status. He is now equal to you, Philemon. You were the slave master. Well, he's the slave, but yeah, but you're both brothers in the Lord now. It's an amazing change of status. And this was absolutely revolutionary. A slave would never be considered equal to the slave owner. Never part of a family, not in Rome. It reminds me of, I don't know if you know the story of how they abolished the slave trade in the late 1700s with William Wilberforce, the African slave trade. They produced a medallion, and on the medallion, part of the abolitionists, a guy called Josiah Wedgwood, he produced a medallion, and on the medallion it emphasized the fact that the slaves are equal to us. They are our brothers. And there's a medallion, and here it is. It says, "Am I not a man and a brother?" This is what God has done. He's made Onesimus equal to Paul, equal to Philemon. They're all brothers in the Lord. And this is important for us to remember in the church. We're all equal. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but quickly I want to say this. Do you ever get frustrated with the New Testament that it doesn't seem to openly condemn slavery? You know, nowhere in the New Testament does Paul say, "Christian slave owners, let them all go. Let them all go free." Have you ever wondered why the New Testament doesn't overtly say to the slave owners, "Let all the slaves go"? Well, I want to be clear. God hates slavery. The Bible does not support slavery. It's a wicked institution, treating human beings as property. They used to treat slaves a bit like we treat gas and electricity. Just the way to get things done. But we have to bear in mind that in the first century, this was how all of society ran. And about 1 in 3 people were slaves, scholars think. 1 in 3, approximately. And anyone could suddenly become a slave. You know, if you were in a battle and you lost, it doesn't matter if you were a rich person, you could be a rich prince. But if you lost in the battle, you could become a slave the next day. They would enslave their enemies, the Romans. So to abolish slavery in the first century would have been incredibly hard, because it meant overhauling the whole of Roman society. And a Christian didn't have an MP to write to. There wasn't a Chris Grayling hanging around. You know, there wasn't a parliament they could lobby and say, "Oi, emperor, can you please stop slavery?" Like there was when William Wilberforce abolished the African slave trade in the late 1700s, early 1800s. It was a brutal dictatorship. It was a Roman Empire. It's a bit like going to the Christians in North Korea today and saying, "Can you start campaigning for nuclear disarmament in North Korea?" What do you think will happen? So God hates slavery. I mean, Exodus, the book of Exodus, is all about slaves coming out. And he hates the slavery to sin as well. But you see, they couldn't really do that much in that time. If they had started a rebellion, it would have ended up like the film Spartacus. Mass crucifixions everywhere. And the gospel message, "Jesus saves you from your sins," maybe would have got clouded over by this whole idea, this is a political reform movement. And finally, there were rules in Roman society. There were rules that said you could only let 1 or 2 slaves go. You weren't allowed to let them all go. It was against the law. So there were these legal rules about letting your slave go. So even if Christians were not in a position to absolutely abolish the slavery at that time, what they did do, and what God did, and what Paul did, was they undermined it. Because if you treat Onesimus like a brother and like a part of your family, the neighbours are going to go, "What is going on over there? What is that Philemon slave owner doing? He's starting to treat that slave like a brother, like his own son. What is going on? It was like a time bomb. You know, if you want to sabotage something, you go and stick a time bomb, a ticking time bomb. You don't necessarily attack with all your full army. You go and undermine it subversively with an explosive charge. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, if you'll be transformed by the gospel and you'll be, treat each other as family members, the world will start to notice. And that is how slavery in the first century slowly declined, because the Christians were treating their slaves with utter respect. Paul writes in Colossians 4, verse 1. He says, "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." You know, you've got a master, he's watching. You've got a God who cares how you treat your slaves. And you're going to answer to him one day, so you treat your slaves fairly and justly. And that didn't make any sense to the Romans. They were like, well, slaves, they haven't got any rights. So why should we treat them fairly and justly? Whereas if you treat them fairly and justly, it's saying they're a brother, they're equal, they're a sister in the Lord, they've got rights, they're equal to us. So it was an undermining. And then, this one is a great verse. We don't do this here. Greet one another with a holy kiss. If I told you next week that's what we're going to do, I wonder how many of you would come. But can I just explain the background? That verse, greet one another with a holy kiss, was revolutionary, because it meant if a slave comes to worship, you, the slave owner, have to kiss your slave. You know, like the French do, not on the lips, but on the cheek, you know. And if you kiss the slave, what you're saying is you are part of the family. You are an equal to me. You would never kiss a slave. Never. But Paul is saying, greet one another. And he's talking to all the Christians. So it's an undermining, you see. And I like what a theologian, F.F. Bruce, said. He just said this. He said, if Onesimus and Philemon start calling each other brothers, you're introduced to an atmosphere in which slavery must wilt and die. And that did start happening across the Roman Empire. They started to treat, the Christians that is, started to treat their slaves as equals, as brothers and sisters. And the whole institution began to unravel in that way. That was all they could do at that time. So that's my second point, and I'm nearly done to the last one. Remember, it's a family love we share. So how does that apply to us today? Well, I would just want to say this. It doesn't matter what your differences are. It doesn't matter if you're an academic or not an academic. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or poor. It doesn't matter if you voted for that political party or the other political party. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, yellow, or green. It doesn't matter what the differences are. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're all equal. No one is more important than anyone else. Doesn't matter if there's an age gap, young and old, equal, brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's the challenge. Do we treat each other that way? I think we do. But there's the challenge. Our relationships have been transformed into the family of the Lord by the gospel. Unity. We are one family. It's a family love that we share. Right, my last point. Freely given, family love, and the last one is this. Forgiving love. Forgiving love. Now, when Paul is telling or asking Philemon to receive this slave back, it was radical. Because in the culture of the time, you did not forgive runaway slaves. Not very easily. Usually what you would do, this is what I read, you would beat them as an example. You could brand them with a hot branding like a cattle. You could make them wear a collar with a name on like a dog. You could sell them into hard labor in a mine or a farm. Or if you were really mean, you could crucify them as an example to other slaves to not run away. And Paul tells Philemon this. He says, welcome him, that's the slave Onesimus, welcome him as you would welcome me. All right? So in other words, treat him as if he was Paul the Apostle. Now, can I just say what Paul is doing here? He is acting out what God does for us in Christ. Do you know, this is the truth. All of you sitting here, Jesus is saying to Father, welcome them as if they were me. Do you know when you die and go to stand with God? Let me pick on Mark. Sorry, Mark, can you come up the front? I hope this works. Can you hold that and face everyone? Right. This is Mark, right? Mark might think, well, when I die, I'm going to get to heaven and the Lord's going to say, come on in, Mark. And I guess he will in one sense. But you know, he will not be welcomed as Mark. He will be welcomed as if he has this. God is going to look at Mark and say, welcome in Christ. You're in Christ. I see you in my son, Jesus. And I want to tell you that all of you will be welcomed and are now welcomed because you are welcomed as if you were Jesus. God, Jesus saying to the Father, you're like Paul here, saying to Philemon, will you welcome them as if it's me? I don't know if that excites you, but it does. Thank you, Mark. You are, you know, Zoe, you're not going to just go into heaven and say, oh, come on in, Zoe. You're going to go in. You're like Christ because you're in Christ. You've been forgiven. You're as if you were Jesus. God welcomes you as if you're Jesus. And it blows my mind. Welcome him as if he was me. Paul is acting that out. And then the other thing Paul is saying, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I will pay it back. Again, Paul is acting out what Jesus has done for you and me. Jesus is saying to the Father, a bit like Paul talking to Philemon, Jesus is saying to the Father, all those people at CCE, whatever they've done wrong, charge it to me. I'll pay for it. Christ has paid for all your sins. And Paul says, I'll pay for it. Paul had ample, Paul had enough to pay for the debt, and Jesus has enough to pay for all your debt because Jesus died and rose again. He obeyed God 100%. Jesus has all enough to pay for all your debts. Jesus says, I'll pay for it. Paul is acting out the gospel. Forgiving love. And this is a lovely quick passage. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And what Paul is doing, he's acting this out. He's getting one arm around Onesimus and one arm around Philemon, and he's reconciling them in himself. And that's what God's done to you. It's true. And it's reconciled in Christ. That's your true position because of Jesus. And because of that, God says this to us. And here's the rub. Here's the challenge. God says, right, because I've done that for you, now you forgive other people. It says in Colossians 3 verse 13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's hard, isn't it? Sometimes. I know I've struggled to forgive someone who's hurt me badly. But God says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. To forgive someone is really difficult, but if with God's help you can do it. You need humility to forgive. You know, to forgive someone means you've got to kind of die to yourself a little bit. You've got to get humble. It's like a place of death, really. And for Philemon, it would have been costly. I must make this clear. Philemon, the neighbours are watching. Oh, the runaway slave's come back. Will he beat him? Will he crucify him? He's treating him as a brother. That was dynamite in that culture. Forgiveness is humbling. And he could have worried, what will the neighbours think? But he did it. Now, well, the question is, did he do it? Did he do it? Do we know if Philemon listened to Paul? Well, we don't know for sure, but I tell you this. I think by the very fact this letter is in this Bible probably indicates that Philemon did forgive and welcome Onesimus back. And there is a tradition that says this, The first bishop of Ephesus in the early church, guess what his name was? It was Onesimus. Now, we don't know if it was the same guy, but there's a chance that this runaway slave became the bishop of the church in Ephesus because Philemon forgave him. Imagine if Philemon had crucified him. He would never have become bishop. I mean, we don't know if it was the same chap. Onesimus is a common name, but there's a strong chance that he became this freed slave. He became freed and he became the bishop of the church. And I think probably Philemon did set him free, because at the end of the letter, in verse 21, Paul is writing saying, "I'm confident of your obedience, knowing that you will do even more than I ask." In other words, I think you're going to let him free. You're going to let him go free. Okay? So, the letter to Philemon is a wonderful picture of relationships transformed by the gospel. It shows how Christians should love each other, impact the world, and model what Christ has done for them. So let's work hard as a church in freely loving each other, treating each other as family, and forgiving one another. Let's work hard at this kind of love. In Jesus' name, amen.